Continuing in our series on the parables of Jesus, the series is called Inspired Illustrations, because they are. A lot of other stories may be good illustrations that I give, even along the way. I'll give some this morning, but they're not inspired. But the stories that Jesus gives in the gospel are inspired illustrations. And we've come to the key parable, and that is the parable of the sower and the soils. We'll take the time to read the text as it's found in Matthew chapter 13. The parable of the sower is found in the three synoptic gospels. This is the rendering in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, and beginning in verse number 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, not much dirt. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some 30-fold. Then we'll skip on down to verse 18, where Jesus gives the interpretation of the parable. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, that's an old English word for at once, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth or endureth for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns, is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bringeth or beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. This is the key parable. It's been 6 weeks since we were last in this parable. I hate to divide it up with that big a gap, but I won't have time to review much today. It's a parable about the sower and the soils. The seed is the Word of God. It's perfect. So that's not a factor here. The Word of God is inspired, and so we know God's going to bless it. He's promised to. But the thing that ought to concern us is, number one, the work of the sower. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. A sower went forth to sow. And secondly, the condition of the soil. We need to be aware of the condition or conditions of the soil. This parable is all about productivity. It's about bearing fruit, fruit bearing. It's not about kingdom building. It's not about spiritual warfare or sanctification. It's about reproducing after our kind by sowing the seed of the Word of God. The aim of every believer should be to bring forth fruit for the glory of God. And so those two factors that I mentioned are critical: the work of the sower and the condition of the soil. We don't have to worry about the seed. It's perfect. The power is in the good seed, the Word of God. We are commanded to scatter the seed. We use the word broadcast. When we think of broadcast, we think about something on the radio. But to sow the seed broadcast means you just put it everywhere. You just toss it everywhere. We cannot witness to the wrong person. We need to give the gospel to everybody we possibly can. I said this is a key parable, because we read together at the beginning of the service from Mark's account, chapter 4, where Jesus said this, Know ye, the word know means understand. So let me read it that way. Understand ye not this parable, the parable of the sower and the seed? And how then will ye know or understand all parables? So I ask you this morning, would you like to understand the other parables we haven't gotten to? Well, then you're going to have to understand this one. So I hope you listen on purpose today, and I hope the prayer of your heart is, Holy Spirit, illuminate my mind. And by the way, pray for me as I'm preaching too. Pray that the Holy Spirit will help us get this one. This is the great paradigm parable. This is the key to all the others. So there are four types of soil represented here, and they picture four different kinds of receptivity on the part of hearts of people to whom we sow the seed of the Word of God. The soils represent hearts. The dirt in and around the field here that's talked about is essentially the same organically. If you were to take a sample and send it down to NC State and get it analyzed, it'd be the same organically. But the productivity varies depending on whether the soil is hard, shallow, weedy, or good. All hearts are sinful. We're all sinners. But there is a difference between one heart and another. Hearts are conditioned by various influences that God permits. We need to understand that. Let me say this also at the outset. This parable is not about cultivating the soil to make it good. Somehow that has become the fad. Entire books have been written about that. No, this is not about cultivating the soil to make it good. This is about soil that is already out there. It represents four different kinds of receptivity that we can expect as we give forth the gospel. So we're talking about the soils. That's the major heading, Roman numeral 2 in the outline, because 2 weeks ago we talked about Roman numeral 1, the sower. Four kinds of soils. Jesus does not leave us in the dark as to what they represent. He gives the interpretation of this parable in each of the Gospels where it's given. And so he describes the soils here in Matthew 13, verses 4 through 8, and then he gives the kind of heart they represent, starting in verses 18 and continuing through verse 23. There's, first of all, the seed that fell by the wayside in verse 4. Some fell by the wayside. This is the hard heart, the hard heart. Now, understand a little bit about the condition of things back in Bible times. As farmers broadcast the seed, there weren't highways like we have now that are built up and separated from the fields around. There were roads, there were footpaths that ran right through the open fields and often crisscrossed through them. So the sower wasn't all that discriminating as to whether the seed that he cast landed on the packed down pathways or road. He would just scatter the seed broadcast everywhere. Some of it would fall on this hard dirt, not organically different from the other, but packed down. Reminds me of where my twin brother and I played basketball for most of our time, the place we called home in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, not too far from the downtown area of Murfreesboro. My dad put up a basketball goal in the backyard on a tree, and we used a pallet that paper came on for a backboard, and that thing stayed up for years, and we would play every day, and half the neighborhood would come to our house because we were not permitted to go to the other people's house. And I'm telling you, that dirt got so packed, I never saw a blade of grass grow there for years. For all I know, probably it still doesn't grow. It was packed hard. You couldn't grow anything. No seed would germinate there. That's the way it was here. The ground, the wayside, packed down. And so the seed stayed on the top. The rain didn't cause it to disappear under even a thin layer of soil, and the fowls of the air, the birds came and devoured them up. Now let's talk about the type of response this illustrates. In verse 19, Jesus said, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? The wayside soul represents the unresponsive heart, the closed mind. It's hard. It's impervious to the truth. And we are to expect that as we go sowing the seed of the gospel. Now from Luke chapter 8, verse 12, the parallel passage there in Luke, we know that the birds represent Satan. He's called the wicked one there in verse 19. He's identified as Satan in Mark's gospel, chapter 4. He's the one who snatches up the good seed of the word before it germinates. And the Bible says he does it immediately. That's why those of you who pray for me, and I say this periodically and I need to say it again, I beg you to pray for the preaching of the word immediately after I preach it. Because if Satan has anything to do with what I say this morning, he's going to want you to forget it before you can get to the restaurant. You'll go home and you'll flip on the television or turn on your computer and check your emails or the internet news, or you'll get a phone call that will divert attention and thought away from that which is supremely important, and then it's over with. It's done. That's Satan. Especially in our age of information, the information explosion and all of the technology that we have. Satan wants to snatch the seed immediately, and he's doing a good job of it in a whole lot of people's hearts. So what is his strategy with the wayside here? By the way, that's why I urge you to pray after I've preached. Many of you pray while I'm preaching and before I preach, but would you pray after I preach? What's Satan's strategy? Well, number one, he wants to make sure people don't understand the word. That's what verse 19 says. We read it a moment ago. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Let's remind ourselves, the Bible is clear on this matter. Apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit, no one can understand this book. He may be brilliant. His IQ may go off the charts. He may have a degree in religion and philosophy, but he's a spiritual ignoramus. Unless he has the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Spirit of God, none can understand the truth. This is not a matter of intellect. Paul told the proud Corinthians, he said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." And he went on to say in verse 23 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "But we preach Christ crucified." Listen, "unto the Jews a stumbling block." That's the word scandalon, from which we get the word scandal. Who wants to be identified with a scandal? Nobody in their right mind. The preaching of the cross is a scandal to them that the Holy Spirit hasn't operated on. He goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 14, "The natural man, the unsaved man, the unrenewed man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." He doesn't even have the spiritual antenna to do it. "Because they are spiritually discerned, and their foolishness unto him." That's why you see preachers who call themselves evangelicals who come right out and say, and I have the documentation for this, I'm not making this up. Preachers who call themselves evangelicals will say that the doctrine of Jesus dying in the sinner's place and being punished by God for us, are you listening? It's cosmic child abuse. That's what Brian McLaren says. That's what Steve Chalk says. That's what Rob Bell says. That's what a guy who's denied the faith altogether, Bart Campolo, the son of the more famous preacher, Tony Campolo, that's what he says. Cosmic child abuse. And yet, folks, that's the very heart of the gospel. That's the whole basis for forgiveness and redemption. It's a scandal to those guys. It's offensive. They don't get it. They piously claim to be Christian and to have a more humane and less barbaric theology. And many people are deceived by those guys. What's the problem? They want to escape the offense of the cross. And I warn you about that. There's a whole lot of people being influenced by them. There's a second strategy of Satan here with the wayside here, not only to keep people from understanding, but to cause them to be uninterested, or we could say disinterested, and to not care. To be uninterested and to not care. The unsaved man, until the Spirit of God operates on him, doesn't see anything glorious or amazing or wondrous about the Bible. David prayed in Psalm 119, "Open thou mine eyes that I may see wondrous things out of thy law." But the unsaved man doesn't see anything amazing about the Word of God. He doesn't see any beauty in the person and character of Jesus Christ. As we recall Isaiah 53, verse 2, "And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." The unrenewed person to the wayside here, the Bible is dull and very unexciting. Now, of course, social media and trivia and entertainment and sports and politics, that's another matter. Even though the celebrities involved are living miserable lives, they're unhappy, many of them commit suicide, many of them take overdoses, they have failed marriages, they're terrible role models, but aren't they exciting? Wow, Satan has done a number. And so the wayside hearer rejects that which is true bread and subsists off of what would be junk food spiritually, day in and day out. They fit the description of the epistle writer that says they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I'm going to say something that may not be well received by everyone. I am not trying to make enemies this morning. I'm not trying to be an extremist. But if we really understand and don't want to fall for the deception of Satan here, we'll be careful about trying to make the gospel entertaining. Because there's a penchant to do that, even in evangelicalism. May I just go on record and say that Christianity, the message of the church, cannot compete with Disney and Madison Avenue. So let's not even try. Let's not even try. Let's seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit and trust the sword of the Spirit to cut hearts with conviction. I'm not saying it's wrong to ever use cartoons with kids, but I'm concerned about just feeling that we've got to give kids animated cartoons or they're not going to understand the gospel. The risk is very great that if we give them cartoons all the time, they're going to come to think that the stories of the Bible are fairy tales. Just like Frozen and Cars and Lion King. They may be mesmerized by those things. They can be transfixed, but not transformed. Let's be careful. Satan's strategy is to cause people to be disinterested and not care. His strategy, thirdly, is to make them instinctively reject the Word. It's interesting that Jesus uses the word trodden down in the account, the parallel account of Luke chapter 8, verse 5. Trodden down by those in the wayside hearers. They are the ones who walk and pack down the soil until it is hard, impervious. Reminds me of the wording of Hebrews 10:29. You don't have to turn there, but let me just quote it, at least part of that verse. We read these words, "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden down underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing." I believe those two expressions are equivalent. Those who have trodden down the Word of God are those who will become guilty of treading down the Son of God, trampling underfoot His blood. Show me the level of respect a man has for the Bible, and I will show you the level of reverence that he has for Jesus, the living Word. Make no mistake about it, Satan is out to get men to reject the seed of the Word of God. And the one who does so, the Bible calls a fool. Now, we're not to call a man a fool. Jesus said so in the parable, in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't call a man a fool, you'll be in danger of hellfire. But when God calls a man a fool, you can put him down, he's a fool. And the man who is a fool is the one who is hard-hearted and stiff-necked, as Proverbs 29, verse 1 says, "He that being often reproved and hardeth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." He's a fool. He hates knowledge. He closes his mind to the truth. He despises wisdom. He's a fool. Before we leave this point, let me just ask this question. This is by way of application. What are we, as believers, concerned about sowing the seed of the Word of God? At least I hope you are. What are we to do when we encounter hard hearts? What are we to do when we encounter wayside hearers? Are we to use psychology? Do a little mind control on them? Are we to go back and repackage the gospel into something more appealing to the modern mind? Are we to be seeker-friendly? No. Please listen carefully, because this is needed to be said in our day and even in our circles. We must recognize we cannot remain where the Word is not welcome. We can't remain where the Word is not welcome. I heard an evangelist one time, he was pretty forceful. He went door to door with the pastor of the church where he was at, and one guy ordered him off his property. Before he left, this evangelist knelt down and prayed down the wrath of God upon that man. Now, that may seem to be spiritual, but that's not very smart. We cannot remain where the Word of God is not welcome. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll read what Jesus told, just a couple pages back from where you are. We'll read what Jesus said to the disciples, the 12, as he sent them on what we would call a short-term mission trip. Remember, he sent the 12, then he sent the 70 sometime later. But notice what he said in verse 14, Matthew 10. "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." What does it mean to shake off the dust of our feet? Listen carefully. That is a sign of a curse that will come to that place, but it will not harm us. In fact, Jesus talked about letting your peace return to you. The peace that we bring to a place, the gospel is a gospel peace. When we offer that, when we offer peace in terms of peace to be reconciled to God, if people reject it, are you listening? That peace will revert back to us. It is as if Jesus said, "They have despised it, so keep it for yourself." There's a blessing. That's a blessing for us. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Let's not be weary in well-doing. When we encounter the hard hearts of men, don't quit sowing the seed of the gospel. Just move on to the next sinner. There are plenty of them out there. The woods is full of them. But I must hasten. I can't spend that much time with all four of these, because we are going to come back tonight. I hope you will. Number two is the shallow heart. There's not only the hard heart, there's a shallow heart. That's described by in verse 5, "Some fell upon stony places," Jesus said, "where they had not much earth, didn't have much depth of soil, and forthwith sprung up," because they didn't have any deepness of earth. This shallow soil is not really ground that is full of rocks and gravel. That's kind of what we have the idea. You know, we think it's depleted of nutrients because it's just full of rocks and gravel. No, the true picture is this. I hope you can follow me. It is a thin layer of soil on top of a high table rock. It's a thin layer of soil. There's a lack of root structure. That's the problem here, because there's no depth of soil. The rock stretches so far that the roots can't even find a crack in the rock to permeate downward. This is critically important. Although we don't make every detail of a parable stand for something, that makes it an allegory. Notice that there's still germination. The seed does spring. Why? Because the warmth of the rock under the thin layer of soil acts as an incubator and causes quick germination and unhealthy growth. But the plant can't mature. The rock is so high that it inhibits the root structure. It prevents the plant from getting the necessary moisture to grow into a mature plant. We often call this kind of growth mushroom growth. How many of you have a problem with mushrooms in your lawn? I do. Okay, not many of you. Let me find out what you're using, because I have a problem with mushroom. It springs up overnight, and it just as quickly dies. What kind of a response of heart is this describing? Well, this condition of soil results in superficial growth. So in verse 20, Jesus said, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon," I told you that word means at once with joy receives it." So it is a purely emotional response. This hearer gets excited and enthusiastic. This describes people that when they hear the gospel, they seem to respond so favorably the first time. They light up with smiles, but there's no humility, there's no repentance, there's no born-again experience that has occurred. It's all emotion. It is not volition. The will has not been changed. The will has not been broken. Often this is very tempting to the soul winner, to the one doing the witnessing, especially if he hasn't much experience. He loves to come back and say, "Oh, wait a minute, so-and-so just got saved. I can tell it because he or she is so happy in Jesus." Well, nobody wants to rain on that parade. So we just rejoice with them. But often disillusionment sets in because that excitement and joy is short-lived. We shouldn't be disillusioned, because Jesus gave us fair warning here about this kind of hearer. And as we will start learning tonight with the Way of the Master training, some of you remember going through it 14 or 15 years ago, as we will learn tonight, there are people who effectively put on a parachute to improve the quality of their flight. If you had to wear a parachute on a domestic flight for 2 hours, if you're flying up to, like where we go to see our daughter and son-in-law up in Montana, even if I have to go through Minneapolis, it's going to take a couple hours. I'm glad I do not have to wear a parachute for a two-hour flight. But let me tell you what, if I knew that we were going to have to make a jump and that plane was not going to be able to land in an airport, I would gladly endure putting a parachute on for 2 hours. I'm not putting on a parachute to enhance my flight. I'm putting on a parachute to escape the fallout from the jump to come. You'll hear more about that. What is missing here? A shallow heart has not root in himself, Jesus said, verse 21. And so he dureth, or that means endureth for a while, a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He stumbles. That's not what he signed up for. He's out of there. And that's why we have so few soul winners left. Some of them used to witness, but they don't anymore. May I just say, in our day, in America, in evangelicalism, we've had a virtual epidemic of stony soil converts. Many evangelists and lay soul winners have been burned out because of so many disappointing experiences in which their zeal in witnessing has proven to be abortive. Could I just say, you can't disciple somebody who's never been truly born again. You can't do CPR on a stillborn baby. You can prop up a silk flower in your flower garden in the front yard, but it ain't going to grow. And after a while, it's going to start looking dingy. But let's not be deterred from witnessing with zeal and holy boldness because of this kind of response. Let's just be slow to count converts. That's one of the faults in our fundamentalism. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. We have some churches that don't do evangelism at all, and they need to be ashamed of themselves. We got other churches that make a big deal about evangelism, and they send people out on, quote, soul-winning excursions, and then they come back and they brag about how many they had. I had 5, I had 6, I had 10. How many did you have? Of course, you never see them again, but that's beside the point. Let's be very slow to count converts. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Amen. That's what Paul told Timothy, a young pastor. Don't be negative and skeptical about every profession. I want to believe the best. But Jesus said, let the tares grow with the wheat. It's hard for us to tell. But one day He'll make it plain and He'll do the separating. He'll make it manifest. Those who are His. And how will it be known that they are His? They will endure. They won't be morning glory Christians. They will not be stumbled by persecution. They're not looking to Jesus to enhance the quality of their life. They're looking to Him to deliver them from the wrath to come. Hey, let's flip the coin. You know, not only do trials and opposition expose false believers, but hallelujah, they strengthen the true ones. That's what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:10. Peter prayed that after ye have suffered a little while, God will make you perfect, mature, establish, strengthen, settle you. Paul told the Romans in chapter 5 of his epistle, those who are truly justified will glory in tribulation also. By the way, times of trial by fire are just ahead for the church in America. Will we come forth as gold, or will we wilt and cave to the culture that seeks to shame us just as it crucified our Lord in shame? So we have the hard heart, we have the shallow heart. We need to expect that response as we go out with the good seed of the Word of God. Thirdly, we have the worldly heart. This is typified by the seed that fell among thorns, verse 7, which sprung up and choked them. Now, you ought to understand this. I think most of us have an idea that this is a thorn bush. This is a little bush that grows, and it's so mature that it drains the nutrients from the soil, and it may block the sun from getting to the plant that thereby the good seed. No, that's not really what is in view here. The word thorns is always found in the plural in the Bible. And it's not referring to a thorn bush. It's referring to something in the ground. The thorns that have established a elaborate root structure in the ground. The thorns are said to choke it. That refers to something early on. Chokes the growth early on, not later. Thorns are part of the divine curse because of man's sin. What did God tell Adam? By the sweat of your face, you'll earn your bread. You're going to have to contend with the thorns and the thistles in the ground. What was the crown Jesus wore on the cross? It was a crown of thorns. Isn't that significant? Thorns not only attack the Word of God, thorns attack the Son of God. The two go together. Jesus always implicates Himself with His words. 5 times in the Gospel, me and my words, me and my words, me and my words. Jesus equates Himself, His person, with His words. He who rejects Christ's words rejects Him. I don't care what he says to the contrary. Now, what do these thorns represent? There are 3 things We don't have to speculate here because the Gospels are explicit. They identify these three things. Three things that Jesus said choke the word and cause it to be unfruitful. First of all, as we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 19, you need not turn there. The word is choked by the cares. In Mark, it's plural. In Matthew, it's singular. By the cares of this world. The Greek root for cares literally means divisions. Isn't that interesting? The Greek for care is division. How descriptive. Cares divide our heart. Cares distract us in so many directions. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't say, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Don't be guilty of anxious care. Why? Cares drain one's energy so that he has nothing left for God. And yet God's Word tells us, Jesus said in that same Sermon on the Mount, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that we have such anxious cares about will be added unto us. Peter tells us to cast all of our care upon Him, knowing that God cares for us. So the cares of this world, the cares of this life, refers especially to the temptation that is presented to the poor man. He's the one that has anxious care. He's the one who is concerned about keeping the wolf from the door. And often that chokes the word. He's distracted by that. But Jesus said something else that the thorns represent. He says they not only represent the cares of this world, but they represent the deceitfulness of riches. The word is choked by the deceitfulness of riches. Whereas the anxious cares characterizes the poor man, the deceitfulness of riches characterizes the wealthy man. He can be just as distracted by greed as the poor man is by anxiety. No wonder Jesus observed to his disciples when he dealt with the rich young ruler, as is recorded in two or three places in the Gospels, who went away sorrowful because he wasn't willing to do what Jesus told him to do. And Jesus pointed him out to his disciples and he said, how hard it is that they that have riches will enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't say it's impossible, but he said it's hard. It's rare. There are very few people that God can trust with prosperity. It'll ruin them. I'm sure you've seen it happen. I'll never forget a young man, Chad will remember this fellow, in our church in the Cayman Islands. He and his wife got saved, and he was, or at least he made a profession, he was so happy. He wanted to do something for the Lord. Well, we had just bought a 15-passenger van, brought it back after we'd been here, back in the 90s, we brought it back with us to the islands, and so I asked him, I said, would you drive a van and pick up some people? Oh, he was willing to do that. And he was faithful. He did it. He was happy to do something for Jesus. He was zealous. He rejoiced to see people coming. Then we left and came here. Next time I went down to preach for an anniversary service at the church there, under the new pastor, who's still the pastor, Brother Michael Jeremiah, I asked about this young man. He said, he doesn't come anymore. So what happened? He said, well, you know, he was a young electrician working for an established subcontractor firm that did very well, and he was sharp himself, so he was promoted within that firm. Then he started his own company. He started to make a lot of money. He quit driving the van. He quit coming to church. He quit his wife. The snare of riches ruined it. That happens to a lot of people who make a promising start. But that's not all. It's not the cares of this world, just the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. But Jesus said that there's the thorn of the lusts of other things that chokes the word. Those words are found in Mark chapter 4, verse 19. The Gospel of Luke chapter 8, verse 14 calls them the pleasures of this life. Okay? Not only the lusts of other things, but the pleasures of this life. Now, these may be legitimate pleasures. These are not necessarily illicit vices or forbidden things. These are things that may be right in themselves, But people obsess over them and they become idols. They can't turn them loose. And when the claims of the gospel are pressed upon them, they say no to Jesus, but they say yes to their lusts, their desires. And Paul told Timothy in his second epistle, he says, this is going to predominate in the last days. In the last days, men will be lovers of their own selves, boasters. He describes them on those first four verses of chapter 3 of his second epistle. And he concludes with this characterization. Are you listening? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So if you want an alliterated way of remembering this, you know, we preachers have to get this in somehow. Thorns represent three things that choke the word: worries, wealth, or wantonness. Worries, wealth, or wantonness. These are the three things in the soil. This is not what above the soil. This is in the soil that choke the seed so it doesn't spring up in men's hearts. Sometimes as we witness to people like this, we come away brokenhearted. Let's not do that. If we are brokenhearted, let's not quit. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Why? Well, if we keep going, we're going to encounter the fourth kind of soil, fourth kind of heart, the receptive heart. Verse 8, but other, referring to seed, fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, please, there's a lot of misunderstanding here. I want to correct some misapprehensions. This is the only soil that results in conversion, okay? The other three are the people there are not saved, the hearts described. There are some authors out there, and I'll name one of them. If I can think of his name, I'll give it to you in a minute. But he's very popular. He died just a few years ago, died in 2008. Wrote some books, and a lot of people have been deceived by him. And he says this. He says, it's only the first kind of heart that represents, the first kind of soil that represents unsaved people, because it doesn't germinate at all. He equates life with germination. The issue is not germination, folks. The issue is fruitfulness. Okay? The issue in these parables is not, does the seed germinate? The issue is, does it bring forth fruit? The stony soil, the thorny soil, the seed actually germinates. That doesn't picture carnal Christians that are saved but have no fruit. Oh, no. I'm going to go ahead and say it. The true child of God will bear fruit. Not always to the degree that he could or should. Not always as much as others. But he will be fruitful. And the Bible says, by their fruit ye shall know them. That's not just true of false prophets. That's true of professing Christians. So this is the receptive heart. It's not just receptive because it germinates. It's receptive because it brings forth fruit. In Luke 8, verse 15, Jesus describes this heart as an honest and good heart. Now, that ought to make you pause for a moment. How can it be a good heart if they're not saved yet? Doesn't the Bible say there's none good? No, not one. Yes, it does. And there's nothing meritorious about a person in this condition. But listen, the theologians call it prevenient grace. God does a work in the hearts of some people to prepare them for the gospel. They are illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And so when the seed is sown, they do get it. They understand. They are ripe for that gospel seed. Think of Cornelius in the book of Acts. Think of Lydia, the seller of purple from Thyatira, when Paul encountered her in Philippi. Good seed, good soil hearers. They're prepared of God, not man. Again, I say, and I know this is not popular, nowhere are we commanded in the Bible to go and make good soil hearers. God may use men, women, to plow up the fallow ground of hearts. But the aim is still gathering fruit unto life eternal. Let's not make it some kind of technical study about how to pulverize and how to fertilize the soil of hearts. No, just give out the gospel. If men's hearts are hard or thorn-filled, then what are we to do? We'll learn it starting tonight. We're to give them the law to the proud, and grace to the humble. But we depend upon the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. So important we understand this parable. Jesus said, if you don't get this one, you're not going to get the others. In summary, what is Jesus telling us from this parable of the sower? Go forth intentionally. Sow the seed beside all water. Sow it everywhere. Sow it indiscriminately. Give the gospel to everybody. Preach the word in season and out of season. If you regard the clouds and the wind, you're not going to sow. You're not going to reap. Expect a variety of responses. Some will reject you outright. Why? Because their hearts are hard. Some will respond only on a superficial, emotional level. They represent the stony soil hearers. Some you will have high hopes of, but then they'll disappoint you. They'll only endure for a little while. They'll prove to be false professors. But keep on going. Keep on sowing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Why? Because the good seed will fall eventually on good ground and it will bring forth good fruit. Fruit that remains. The harvest is the Lord's. And He will give it in His time. Let's pray. Oh God, help us to give ourselves unstintingly and wholeheartedly to the great commission of our Savior. Over the next few weeks, as we're challenged with this witnessing training, I pray that we'll get out of our comfort zones, we'll quit making excuses for our hard-heartedness and disobedience. Lord, would you raise up an army of sowers from Friendship Baptist Church, of real evangelists, who will not be disillusioned when they encounter hard hearts, and shallow hearts, and worldly hearts, but they'll keep going and keep sowing until you allow us to reap fruit that remains. Lord, thrust us forth into the white and harvest fields. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.